Father, thank you that here at St. James we listen to the Bible each and every week. And thank you that we are a church that realises that the focal point each Sunday morning is hearing you speak to us. Thank you for people like Mary who are willing to read your word aloud. Thank you for Rob's skill in preaching. He's easy to listen to, he's passionate, no nonsense, concise and faithful, and does not shy away from challenging us. We pray this morning that you will use him to speak words of truth. And we pray that you will open our minds and hearts and that we will be challenged and encouraged by this great psalm. Amen.
The reading this morning is Psalm 139, and it's printed on the back of your service sheet. And if you particularly want to look at the Church Bible, it's on page 618. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Alice was beginning to get very tired of sitting by her sister on the bank and having nothing to do. Once or twice she peeped into the book her sister was reading, but it had no pictures in it. What's the use of a book, thought Alice, without pictures? Many an adult would agree with the opening sentiments of Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. The photograph, the illustration, the computer screen, the TV, the cinema screen have a certain and enormous popular appeal, which presents a problem when you actually turn to the Bible to find it's a book without pictures. Indeed, when it comes to God, the Bible says that pictures are strictly forbidden. You shall not make to yourself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, is the second commandment of the Ten. And no image of God was ever raised in Israel, in temple, tabernacle or synagogue. Mind you, that hasn't stopped people throughout the centuries of giving it a go. I suppose the most famous portrayal of God, undoubtedly, would be Michelangelo's portrayal on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, which those of you who have seen, I'm sure will agree with me, is the most magnificent panorama. You can't believe that one man actually did it, in the detail and the magnificence of the perspective of the whole thing from this Old Testament chronology that's laid out before you. It really is a superb piece of artwork. But those of you who have seen it will know, and those of you who have seen pictures of it will know, that God the Creator is portrayed, I suppose you'd have to say, like a muscular geriatric, or a Santa Claus on steroids. And it's really extraordinary when you actually look at it. Remember that lovely story of the little boy painting a picture in school? "What are you painting?" asked the teacher. "I'm painting a picture of God," said the little boy. "But no one knows what God looks like," said the teacher. Back comes the answer. "Well, they will when I'm finished." Martin Luther once said to his famous colleague Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human." And that's true for the vast majority of people. But the Bible wants us to realise that there's an essential, impenetrable mystery about God. Now, we don't like that. We do not like it. We think, in our generation, we have a right to know everything. How many times do you hear that on the news? I'm sick and tired of hearing it. We have a right to know every detail about everything. And I often sit there and think, why do I need to know that? I often also hear broadcasts and think, too much information? I didn't need to know that. It's an extraordinary thing, really. We think we've got the right to know everything. What gives us that right? What gives us that right? We want to be able to solve mysteries through our own cleverness. We don't like mysteries. We want to think we're smart enough to be able to work out what it's all about. But God is so other than we are, incomparable, infathomable, unfathomable, that he is essentially described in the Bible as being invisible to us, dwelling in unapproachable light, to use the turn of phrase of the Apostle Paul. So how can we form a valid view of God? Well, it's not by the artist's brush, which must inevitably distort and reduce God to an idolatrous caricature, but it is by words. Words. And Psalm 139 is a most moving meditation on the nature of God. It's a reflection on the invisible attributes of God that God has made known about himself. But it's not just that. At the same time as doing that, it's made personal. It's the attributes of God related to us. It's David's meditation on God, what he knows about God, and it's related to him, how he's responding to God and what that will now mean in his own life. So you've got the outline there, you've got the psalm in front of you, I hope. We start by looking in those first verses about God's complete knowledge. See how the psalm starts. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Now you could view those words and the concept of God's all-knowing, all-seeing, as an intimidating threat, like a security camera always on you, but penetrating your very thoughts. I have no privacy, I have no room to escape, no corner of my mind on which I can bolt the door. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I think is wide open to your gaze. I'm tyrannised by an uninvited interference. I'm totally oppressed. I remember seeing a Victorian wall plaque in a little antique shop in the lovely English town of Penzance. And I nearly bought it, but it was way too expensive, so I didn't. But it actually had an eye. In the middle of a triangle. It was very Masonic, actually. An eye in the middle of a triangle, and the words, Thou, God, seest me. It's like saying, Big Brother is watching you. But interestingly, David doesn't see it that way. This all-embracing knowledge of God is not an ominous threat to this man, but a welcome refuge. To be hemmed in by God means to be guarded and encircled by God's protection. It's a cause of wonder to David. His reaction is one of grateful wonder at the divine knowledge that eclipses anything of which our feeble human intelligence is capable. And what it means is, and I think this is really important, what it means is, I can stop pretending and be real. Now, have you noticed in your own life and with other people, we all spend a lot of time and energy hiding what we're really like. We hide what we're really like because we basically fear rejection and censure from other people. If they really knew what I was like, then they no longer want anything to do with me. And the whole of our social interaction is spent carefully telling people what we want them to know about us. Only what we want them to know about, nothing more. We might think we're really exposing ourselves pretty well to some person in what we say, but let me tell you, the brakes are always on. We're always terribly careful about what we do let know to certain people. But you never have to pretend with God. You never have to pretend with God. He knows us through and through, and he goes on loving us. See, remember last week when Michael preached on Psalm 136? What was the chorus? What was the chorus that comes every second line? His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. The wicked who do not care about God find his all-embracing knowledge a terrifying truth, if it's true for them. The covenant people of God find his all-embracing knowledge a great source of comfort and reassurance. I am known. I am known as I truly am. I am known realistically, and I am loved, and I am protected. There is a beautiful prayer that begins the communion service in the old Anglican prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer. And some of you will know it and others won't, but it's amongst the most magnificent of a magnificent collection. And it starts, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. What a great prayer. It comes straight from Psalm 139. The second great attribute of God, about God's nature, is a God's inescapable presence. The mysterious God not only knows everything, but he is everywhere. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I often find myself reminding people, when I perhaps speak to them about the baptism of their children, or we're doing marriage preparation, and they indicate that, you know, why would they like to have the child baptised? Why would they like to be married in the context of a Christian service in a church building? They often say, quite legitimately, they really want God in on the deal somewhere. It's so important for their wedding, they want to place it sort of where God is. They want God to be in on the deal. They want their children. It's so important, it's the birth of their children. They want God to be in on the deal. But I find myself saying, you've got to remember that God is not only found in the so-called sacred spaces of this world, God is everywhere. And he's as much God here in your lounge room as he is in the church building on Sunday morning in St. James, Tarramurra. The living God is just as much there. And we need to remember that. I can never outdistance you, O God. I can never elude you. I can never outpace you. No matter how far I go, no matter how fast I travel, no matter what direction I choose, you are inescapable, God. Now, David is not trying to run away. Again, this is a reassuring thought for him. No matter what happens to me, I always can rely on you being there. Not to threaten me, but to direct me. Not to hassle me, but to make me secure. David even imagines the possibility of a moment when all is just darkness to him. Perhaps some overwhelming circumstances of life, where there seems to be no light, no hope, only despair. He feels deserted, forgotten, in the extremity of depression. But no, God is there. And he sees all. And he is not inattentive or uncaring. He's always there. It's like Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Do you know the most common, oft-repeated promise in the whole Bible to the people of God? I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you, says the Lord God. I will be with you. Well, you remember those famous words, you will have heard them, quoted by King George VI in the very early days, dark days of World War II, when he quoted what a lady had written a long time before, and the quote finishes with these words, "Put your hand in the hand of God. That will be better than light and safer than a known path." Put your hand in the hand of God. That will be better than light and safer than a known path. The third great attribute of God's character is God's sovereign power. Now, to most of us, and particularly those of us who are parents, there is no greater awe-inspiring mystery than the birth of a child. It's overwhelming, isn't it? Even pagan people I meet are totally overwhelmed by the birth of their children. It just is such a special moment. The life of a little one, let me say, and grandparents as well. What an overwhelming experience it is. Now, David, who knew nothing of human genetics or embryology, never heard of DNA or chromosomes, never seen a living fetus on the ultrasound scan, even he knew enough biology to be amazed at the complexity of a human being being formed inside a woman's body. And he knew enough theology to realise there is only one explanation for the miracle of life, and that is the sovereign power of God. Look at verse 13. "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Before my mother was aware of my existence, in the darkness and seeming obscurity of my mother's body, when the rest of the world didn't know I existed, God, I was known to you. I had your care. I had your attention. Before that tiny embryo was capable of was recognizable as a human being, my life from start to finish was known to you." Now, the whole matter of God's sovereign power causes different reactions for different people, I've discovered throughout life. Some people totally reject it. They're not Calvinists. They totally reject it, claiming that it robs humanity of its freedom. It makes us pawns on the cosmic chessboard. It reduces us to nothing but robots. But that's not the way David sees it. He responds in gratitude and worship, in awe and wonder. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There is something awesome about the humanity that is ours. Others may not understand me. I at times don't even understand myself. But you do, O God. You fully comprehend every part of my physical and emotional makeup. All I've been through, all I am, my strengths, my weaknesses, my traumas, my reactions, my fears, my trials. The detail of your knowledge is beyond imagining. And it's so precious to me to realise this, and that my relationship with you is secure. When I awake, I'm still with you. David would give full agreement to the compilers of the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, when the longest of those 39 articles, Article 17, which is on the sovereignty of God, it says, and I quote, "This truth is full of sweet, pleasant and unspeakable comfort to godly persons." And David would say amen to that. This psalm ends on a challenging and surprising note to many. In verses 19 through 22, there's the strongest possible condemnation of those who hate this great God, who blaspheme his name, who live in open defiance of him, and who seek to destroy others. But there's also a request made that is most poignant in verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, O God. This is a great prayer. It is a great prayer. Search me, O God. It's the plea of a man who doesn't want to be a hypocrite. That is, condemning others, but at the same time harbouring in the secret recesses of his heart and mind the same God-dishonouring attitudes. God, you know. You know everything. Help me to know, is what he's saying. Help me to know, because I don't want anything to hinder this relationship that I share with you. I want to live this life in the light of eternity, an eternity with you. And hence this man's great prayer. I think Psalm 139 for me is a tremendous word of encouragement. Just encourages me beyond measure. And then it comes with this final challenge to say, God, I want you to know me, and I want you to show me what I'm like, and I want all the secret recesses of my mind to be exposed to you, so that I do not hinder the relationship that I share with you. So as I pray for us today, I'm going to close by using that great prayer of access that I've already partially quoted this morning, from the Book of Common Prayer and the opening statement of the communion service. So let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer in response to our God. Father, we praise you and we worship you this morning. We stand in awe of your holiness, your glory and your sovereign power. Your knowledge is complete, your presence inescapable, and your power completely sovereign. And Lord, what blessing it is to have a Father in you who pursues us so completely. We pray, as the psalmist concluded, "Search us, O God. Know our hearts, test us, and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting." Father, we thank you for your blessing upon the recent St. James Youth Camp. We praise you for the way that you have made yourself known to our young people and for the way you have given them meaning and purpose in life. We pray you would continue to watch over them and to raise them into young men and women who love you above all else, who make a difference in the world and who bring glory to your name. And Father, we pray for families and for children this week who return to school. We pray that you would be with them in this time of transition and that your hand of blessing would be upon them. And Father, knowing that you are the Almighty God who cares so completely for each one of us, we pause this morning to remember those in our lives who are in need of you. We pray, Father, that you would bring healing and wholeness and above all, salvation. And for those in our community, Bernie Hungerford, Alison Linney, Wilma Reed, Tom Hungerford, Maisie Durbridge, Jack, Jan and David Hoffman, Bert Knoll, Mary Barrett, Ross Capel, Nellie Edwards, Ron Dowling, Janine Jones, Karen Darter, Liza Hazelton, and Rod and Christine Oldfield. Father, extend your hand of grace upon your people and meet their needs, we ask. Father, with your complete knowledge, wisdom and power, we seek you for your will in the troubled area of Israel and Palestine. God, we don't know what the future holds, and at present it seems like things may be disintegrating, but we know that you can work in all situations, and we believe that you are serving a greater purpose. We place this conflict into your care as you ask us to, and we pray that your will be done. And Father, how can we reflect upon your pursuit of us without thanking you for Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, who came to seek and to save that which was lost? We praise you and we honour you, Jesus. Thank you for your death on our behalf. Again, Father, find any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. And I thought we might conclude today by praying the collect for Australia Day, and you can find that on the back of your bulletins. If you'd like to pray with me. We bless you, God of the universe, for this land, for its contrasts of landscape and climate, for its abundance of wealth and opportunity. We bless you for our history, with all its struggles in adversity, its courage and hope. Give us in our diversity, tolerance and respect for each other, and a passionate commitment to justice for all. Bless us so that we might be a blessing to others. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, you know, holidays are pretty much over when the new rosters are out. So I'll be hunting you down at morning tea, trying to look for you. Aaron Alphabet. Oh, Georgina Andrews. Okay, all right. Also starting this week are our home groups. Out the back there is all sorts of information about that. There are Bible study booklets to take. Please take yours and tick your name.
And we're also seeking new members for a couple of groups especially. From this congregation, there are two groups that meet on Tuesday night, which both there's differences with both. One is Michael Stead's group, which is heading towards being a small congregation. And so the idea is that that group is going to be split soon, should there be sufficient numbers. There may already be sufficient numbers, but that's one group you can join. And the other group is my group, or not my group, but the group I go to, the Needs is group, which meets at Wesley. We're a couple short because the Harricks are overseas, so that's a great group to join, especially if you're over the Wesley way. Both of those groups are in yellow, I think, out there, so they're sort of highlighted for you. So please add your names to those groups if you'd like to join a Tuesday night group. There's also a women's Bible study on Monday mornings, which I think Liz Mann runs from this congregation. They meet Monday down here at 9:30 a.m. There's also other women's groups on Tuesday and Wednesday mornings, and a men's group on Wednesday afternoons. So there's all sorts of options. A few weeks ago I mentioned the best thing I did for my Christian life last year was join a St James home group, and I back that up today. Take the plunge today, and I'm sure you won't regret it, because they do start this week. Also this morning, probably the main things to highlight here, Andrew Wilson, who's called himself the Rector's Gardener. I'm not sure if that's an official title, but he's looking for some help. It is the official title, okay. He's looking for a bit of help. If you're a green thumb or a budding green thumb, he will offer full tuition, hands-on training at no cost. It's a wonderful opportunity. Men's breakfast resume on Thursday week, on Thursday mornings, 6:30 till 7:30 a.m. And I guess there's an early reminder or invitation to the men's Katoomba convention in about 5 weeks. I'm sure we'll hear more info on that soon. Otherwise, take that home. There's all sorts of stuff in there. There's sandstone flagging out the front. There's a world of news in there. But we'll close our singing for this time this morning by singing our offertory song. Please hand these pink slips in if you filled them in, and please contribute generously. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Please stand. Well, today's service has reminded me of the awesomeness of God. I think the kids' song, Our God is a Great Big God and He Holds Us in His Hands, and part of the Psalm 139, For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. A new year begins, it's stressful for all of us, decisions to make, plans, dreams perhaps, school tomorrow for me and many of us. Holiday mode will abruptly end at about 9 a.m. tomorrow. Last time I taught I had one boy at home, now I've got two, so that's going to be a stress. There's rosters out, it's stress, stress, stress. But our God is a great big God. He holds us in His hands, and He knows what we were like before we were even born. As Colin Buchanan would say, the Lord is King. He's going to look after everything, every single thing in this world. So trust in God this week. Let's share in the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. See you at morning tea.